Okay, so turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. We'll go right to the end of verse 15. Daniel chapter 3, verse 15, where Nebuchadnezzar said, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a blessing you are. What a blessing it is to trust you and put under your care and your trust all those who are needy today. We place Pastor Moss there, knowing that you care for him like no other. And so many others, Father, we just entrust them to you. We thank you for this time, and we pray, Lord, that you give us hungry hearts to hear from thee. And Lord, that you would speak through me and touch our lives. And we'll thank you for all that you'll do. Thank you for your blessed word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've read this very familiar passage about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I want to spend a little more time on thinking about this situation and what their response was. And I want to do that and let God speak for himself this morning. And I'd like to start with their response. When Nebuchadnezzar says, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" What do they say? They say, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us." When you think about it, is God able to deliver us? When we are set in a testing or a trial, a tribulation in our lives, is it important that we know he is able to deliver us? He was able to create the world out of nothing. First day, light. Second day, firmament. Third day, land, plant, sea. Fourth day, sun, moon, and stars. Fifth day, fish and fowl. Sixth day, animals and man. God is able to create out of nothing. He's also able to control everything in the physical world. Thunder, 1 Samuel 7:10. Snow, Job 37:6. Lightning, Job 38:25. Rain, Job 38:26. Frost, Psalm 147:16. Waters and wind, Psalm 147:18. And sunshine, Matthew 5:45, all obey the will of God. Fire, hail, smoke, and wind do his bidding. Psalm 148. And let me just turn there and read that to you. Wrong one. Okay, try this one. Psalm 148. Well, first, let's look at 147, verse 16. "He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and waters flow." And if we go to 148, verse 8 says, "Fire and hail and snow and vapor, stormy wind," doing what? Fulfilling his word. Does God control everything in the physical world? Yes. Praise the Lord. Job says in 9:5, he removes mountains and causes the earth to quake, Job 9:6. Causes crops to grow, Acts 14:17. And I feel guilty about this, but do you ever complain about the weather? I think I understand. Now let's think about that a minute. We have a heavenly Father that's literally creating that weather. He didn't just set things up and spin them and let them go. He's the maintainer of his creation. That weather is a product of him. And I'm not saying this to make everybody feel bad, but I probably feel worse than any of you. It's very convicting. But don't we complain about the very thing God is doing and promising that all things work together for good? And that good is to conform us into the image of his Son. We need to learn to thank God for all those changes out there. And the key would be faith, knowing and just believing that God is working all this out for us. He's also able to control plants and animals. Job 12:10, in God's hand is the soul of every living thing. Matthew 6:26, he feeds the fowls of the air. Matthew 6:30, uses lilies to clothe the grass of the field. Psalm 104:21, he provides meat for the lion. Job 39:26, he causes the hawk to fly. Job 38:41, he gives food to the ravens. Does God watch over and care for his creation? Yes, he does. He's able to control the physical world. He's able to control plants and animals. He's also able to control the nations. Romans 13:1, the powers that be are ordained of God. He increases the nations and destroyeth them. Psalm 22:28, the kingdom is the Lord's and he is the governor among the nations. Psalm 75:7, God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. We live in difficult times today, don't we? The world has changed. But we have a God who is in control. We don't need to walk around in worry and fear. In fact, the world needs to see a quiet peace in us in the midst of all that's happening. People need to see somebody that has the answers. Or the answer, and the answer is the Lord God. So Nebuchadnezzar asks, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? The resounding answer, our God whom we serve is able. But he's not only the God who is able, he's the God who is willing. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from thine hand, O King. He will. We all go through difficulties, trials, tribulations. And yet James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There is a good purpose to those trials and tribulations. We know that God is able to deliver us. And let's look at whether he's willing or not. 2 Peter 3:9 says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he's willing to work in the lives of men. Luke 12, verses 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. We are of more value. You are of more value than many sparrows. Matthew 6:30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Does God care for you? Does God care for me individually? It's amazing that he can sit there and count the hairs on one person's head, and at the same time be counting the hairs on another person's head. But what's even more amazing is that he wants to. What is driving him? It's love. Amazing love. How can it be? Amazing love. He presides over the successes and failures of men. Luke 1:52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. 1 Samuel 2:7, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Has anybody heard in the news about this Powerball thing, whatever it is, that's worth, I think, $1 billion by now? Now, there's disaster waiting to happen. I think I read or saw somewhere they had a review of some of these people that have won these big lotteries, millions of dollars. And you know, every one of them ended in disaster. They wound up in debt. They wound up ruined. It was a mess. We need to be careful what we wish for, don't we? But more than that, we just need to place ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're already there. But we need to consciously abide in Christ. He watches over you. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Psalm 4:8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Does God care about you individually? Yes, no matter who you are. Does God want what's best for each and every one of us? Yes. Does that mean an easy road? Not necessarily. It takes faith to have that peace and that joy in the midst of those troubles and difficulties. So God is able to deliver us. God is willing to deliver us. But is he willing to work in my life, in your life? Psalm 57:2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. For me. Does that sound a little arrogant? It shouldn't, should it? It's just the truth. The God that performeth all things for me, for you. John 14:14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Philippians 4:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Psalm 139:17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. It's not arrogant to think that God loves and adores you. It's accepting the truth. There was a professor, I think it was Princeton University, way, way back when it was a religious university, the right kind. And that professor, he sat one day and thought, I'm going to take 45 years to prove the Bible's right. And then I'm going to take 45 years to publish what I find. And then I'll spend 45 years teaching the results. And that's what he did. He went to archaeological digs, he studied, and he could find no place that contradicted the Word of God. He published it, he put it into written form, and he was teaching. And one of his students asked him one morning, said, Professor, what is the most important in all those years that you've given to studying about God? He said, what is the most important thing you've learned in all that time? You know what his answer was? Jesus loves me, this I know. Have you ever really just thought about that? Give it a day, a week, a month. Jesus loves me. He wants to spend time with me, with you. He loves you. Nebuchadnezzar said, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? The answer, our God, whom we serve, is willing. He's a God who is able. He's the God who is willing. But he's also the God who is sovereign. Verse 18, but if not, he is able to deliver us and he's willing to deliver us, but if not, we're still not going to bow the knee to an idol. The God whom we serve is sovereign. He has a right to do as he wants. Matthew 20:15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Romans 9:20, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. God asked Job, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? There was no answer given, and none was expected. God has a right to do as he wants with each of us. Now here's the amazing thing. He has a right to do as he wants, but he wants to do it for us, for you, for me. Isaiah 45:11, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which ye know not. John 14:14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, there's a little bit of a hitch to that. If ye will ask anything in my name, would God commit sin if I ask him to? No. Anything I ask for has to be within the will of God. And if I have a surrendered spirit, if my attitude is one of complete surrender, would I ask anything that would be contrary to the will of God? The reason he can say this is because of the condition. He that loved me will keep my commandments. And you know, there's a key right there in that one sentence. His commandments are not grievous, it says, burdensome. Why is that? Because of love. Now think about this. If you love something, does it make it easier to do? I mean, look at these people that go out and run marathons. What's a marathon? 26 miles, something? And they do it. Why? Because they love doing it. People do all kinds of things because they love doing it. Over where we live, there's Chickies Hill, Chickies Rock, they call it. And you go, there's a walking trail down below that between there and the river. And you look up and there's climbers up there. Crazy. I might do that at gunpoint. But I don't think I would ever come to love doing that. But we, you know, God doesn't ask us to do anything we're unable to do. Remember, he indwells us. He empowers us if we don't limit him, if we surrender to him and allow him to do what he desires. As we study this, our desire becomes the same as his. He has a right to do as he wants, but he wants to do it for us. There are two lessons that I see in this situation. One is going through the furnace is meant for our highest good. You know, we have a problem. And it's that the flesh, that old nature, that Adam nature that indwells us. And folks, there is nothing good about that. That Adam nature, that has to be subdued. Now, God says that we are crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Before Christ, before salvation, a person who is not saved is a slave to that sin nature. Has no choice. But when a person's saved, what happens? The Lord Jesus Christ comes to dwell within. Now there are two forces in us. We have a choice now. We have an option. Now, did God remove that evil nature totally and just put Christ there? No. What glory would there be in that if we had to honor God? The glory comes from us choosing to surrender to Him. We need to realize that God is out to change us. And ultimately, to change us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to change our character to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in Philippians chapter 2, I think around verse 5, there's a 7-step downward trend that the Lord Jesus took. Humility, that humbleness, allowed him to accomplish the purpose of God. Are we any better than the Lord Jesus? No. We need to expect God to be working to reduce our trust and our faith in ourselves. That's why we have tribulations. That's why it's a good thing. God wants us to come to that place where we give up on ourselves and turn to Him. Going through the furnace is meant for our highest good. They were not delivered from the furnace, they were delivered in the furnace. John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. James 1:2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why? That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Should we pray for the firmness to be removed? Or should we pray for the strength to endure that testing, that trial? Romans 5:1, and I won't turn to it now, but there's God's procedure for growth. God's character building procedure. And that is tribulation. Tribulation worketh or produces what? Patience. Endurance. And as we endure these things, it produces experience. And experience, if you look up that word, it means tested character. God gives us trials and tribulations to produce that patience that we need. And as we endure these things, we grow in character. We develop the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that character produces hope, which is certainty in God's promises. It's not a wish-for thing. It's a certainty. Was it 1 Corinthians 10:13? There is no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer or allow us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. He won't allow us to be tempted more than we are capable of dealing with. And He's made a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Now, from that statement, bearing it is the end result, right? What is the way of escape? Faith. Trust. It's trusting Him. It doesn't mean it's going to disappear. It means that we exercise our faith and just trust that God is doing this for my good. And as we trust Him, We bear it. It is so important. Another thing about trials, the incident of trials is unequal. God does not treat us all alike. He deals with us each as unique individuals, which is reflected in each of our lives. When Peter was concerned that John might receive special treatment, Jesus said, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." Peter won thousands of souls. Stephen won thousands of stones. Some will be delivered from the furnace and some in the furnace. Why? Because he's the God who wants to be seen. Verse 25, and he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." The king looked into the furnace and saw one who had the form of the Son of God. Maybe your furnace is very intense. The furnace of trials is meant to burn away the ropes of self so that we can be free. The flame must burn hotter and brighter to deepen the imprint of the Savior in our lives, so that eyes blinded by sin will be able to see him clearly. When you're in the furnace, when you're going through trials and difficulties, testings, and the world looks in to see how you are doing, do they see Jesus? That's what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the king looked in, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. The world needs Jesus. Unsaved people go through all the difficulties that we go through. Deaths in the family, cancer, you name it. All these things. But as we go through these things, people need to see the Lord Jesus Christ. There needs to be a deep-seated peace in the midst of that situation. Doctors need to see it. Nurses need to see it. Other patients need to see it. There's only one thing that can comfort in the midst of trial, and that's our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow, maybe beyond our understanding, this is for our good. The purpose of the furnace, look at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Blessed be the God whom you serve." The purpose of the furnace is that the world will be brought to say, "Blessed be the God that you serve." That a person, another person, will be brought to that place. They were rewarded. They were promoted in the province of Babylon. Our promotion? To be conformed more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, our nature is so stubborn and so self-willed that we cannot change us. God has to do that. He has to break that will, that trust we have in ourselves, in our talents, our skills, or whatever. And he needs to bring us to that place where we're not willing to do that anymore. We look to him. We are not the answer. He is the answer. And in the midst of these difficulties in life, Others need to see. Other Christians need to see it for encouragement. And unbelievers need to see the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in us. How? By that loving, trustful peace that we experience that comes from faith. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's amazing the patience that you have with us, the love that you have with us, for us. It's amazing how patient you are and how you deal with us. Help us to see, open our eyes and our hearts, and keep them focused on you. And keep us believing and trusting you that you are working all things together for good. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.